In the Bible, people who meet angels usually fall on their faces. An unseen reality is suddenly very visible. When angels do appear, it's often to bring a message from God, as when Mary was told she would bear the Christ child. Angels spoke in the Old Testament as well, as happened in Zechariah chapter 3. Today, what this crucial message was all about. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Now, turn again to Zechariah chapter 3 for more of a message on Jesus, the devil, and you.
And the angel, verse 4, said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him," and to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Wow. Take off his filthy clothes. Get rid of them, and I am giving you garments that are not only pure, but what the Hebrew text really means is garments of royalty, garments of beauty, garments that signify acceptance and prominence and importance. That's actually embedded here in the text. And so Joshua's clothes, his filthy garments, are taken from him, and he is clothed in pure garments, special garments that give him accessibility to God. Now, just keep in mind that Joshua here is representing us also, isn't he? You know, there are many people who think that salvation is forgiveness. And sometimes we preach the gospel that way. We say, "Come to Jesus and be forgiven." And thank God that is true. But if that is your gospel, it is only half a gospel. It's not the full gospel. Because it is not just that God forgives us and then allows us to be standing there naked as if the garments of Joshua were taken away and nothing were given him in exchange. But God says, "I give you a garment of righteousness." He says, "I give you a garment of honor. I give you a garment that means that you are acceptable to me, a garment of beauty and a garment of royalty. You are very special to me. You are welcomed and you are received." Now, in the midst of this, Zechariah inserts himself. He inserts himself into the vision. You'll notice it says in verse 5, "And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." Then notice what the angel said to Joshua. Verse 6, "The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here.'" God is saying is this: you and I are not redeemed just to enjoy our redemption. We are redeemed that we might serve, not that we might just commit the same sins again and depend upon the mercy of God, but that we might walk in the salvation that he has given us, and walking in that salvation to serve him with acceptability and impact. And here at the church, as you know, this fall, we are emphasizing the gospel lived out in service in so many different ways, and God gives Joshua this assignment. Well, I've told you basically the story of the text, but how does this apply to us today? How does it come through the centuries so that you and I not only benefit, but that we understand our own predicament and God's salvation much better? So what I'd like to do is to give you today three transforming truths that I hope the Holy Spirit will use to liberate some of you from your guilt, from your shame, from your past, that you might be able to walk in God's courts with a sense of confidence and joy. Number one, remember this, that Satan still accuses us. He still accuses us. Don't ask me exactly where this takes place because I don't know, but somewhere in the stratosphere, somewhere in the invisible world, Satan is still able to bring us up into God's face and to keep accusing God of injustice by accepting sinners whom Satan would love to see in hell along with him. We find this, for example, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, many of us believe that this is actually fulfilled during the tribulation period, probably the middle of the tribulation period. Satan is at war in heaven. Michael and his angels, verse 7, fighting against the dragon. I love this passage. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Wow. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Satan still bringing accusation against us. First of all, before God, reminding God, as I've already mentioned, that we should be in hell along with him, angry and envious. Some Christians don't think envy is a great sin because it's sort of a secret sin. But envy before God, Satan is envious that we who sinned just as he did, ultimately, that we are going to be exalted above the angelic realm someday. You know that. I've mentioned that many times in messages, that we will be above the angels because angels cannot become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so Satan is there continually reminding God that you are unjust to do what you have done. But of course, we know that God's justice has been meticulously satisfied by Jesus. And so that is the accusation of Satan before God. But Satan also accuses us. In our scripture reading this morning, we read the text that says that he goes about seeking those whom he may devour. He has two different strategies. One is to lead us into sin. And then the other is, after he has led us into sin, to tell us that God is mad at us, that we are no longer received. Who are you, you hypocrite, to sing songs in church? If people knew about your past, you wouldn't be up there singing in the choir. You are unworthy to come into God's presence. And so what happens is we succumb to guilt. I wish I had more time for this. I'm actually thinking of beginning a series of messages sometime in the future, and I don't know when, on the conscience and the clearing of the conscience, because there is the necessity to clear it vertically in our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others. And that's a much longer story. But let me introduce it to you today. There is such a thing as real guilt. Real guilt is when we feel guilty over things that we should feel guilty about. And if you don't know how to handle that guilt, you're going to do things that will only increase it. It's a terrible predicament. William Justice, in his book, talks about visiting a young man who was in the hospital, and he says, "Why are you blowing your mind on drugs?" And the boy said to him, "You should know the answer to that question without me telling you." He said, "I feel so terrible about things that I've done." He said, "I take drugs because I don't have the ability to shoot myself, to take my own life, and I'm doing it the slow way, using drugs." And Justice points out that when you are dealing with guilt, and you deal with it in the wrong way, you do things that only increase your guilt. What a terrible predicament. Your guilt over things that you have done that you've not dealt with is a gift of God, but you must respond to it correctly. So there's such a thing as real guilt. But today I want to introduce you to false guilt. Many people are bound by false guilt, decisions that they made that had terrible consequences, but they were made with good intentions. A mother says to her little daughter as she looks up and says, "Mommy, can I cross the street?" And the mother says, "Yes," and a car hits the child. For years, the mother not only felt regret, but deep, deep guilt that hampered her relationship with God. You have to understand that as human beings, we sometimes make bad judgments, and though we feel terrible about them and never, quote, forgive ourselves, let it never be said that that kind of guilt hinders our walk with God. But there's another kind, and that is, and this is what Satan loves to use. I would think that this would be his preference. To accuse us of things for which we have already been forgiven, things that we have already confessed that are already under the blood of Christ, and he keeps bringing those things up to drag us down so that every step we make of progress in the Christian life is impeded because of this nagging guilt. Now, sometimes it has to do with vertical guilt and sometimes with horizontal guilt. Today I'm talking only about the vertical, our relationship with God. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Luther. Guilt is important to lead us to the cross. Guilt motivates us to get right with God. But once we've been in God's presence and we have been totally and wholly forgiven, once that happens, then of course guilt has lost its purpose, and then it becomes a false kind of guilt, a kind of condemnation that indeed does condemn us and holds us down. It's so important for you to have heard this message, but also tune in next time for a continuation of it. As I think I mentioned last time, that if this is a message that I had the ability to give to the world, I would give it to the world. Because there are so many people who are dealing with the whole issue of guilt. Some have to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They've not taken that first step. But also, there are many believers who just cannot shed the guilt of their past. Well, the message that you are listening to is actually part of a larger series of messages entitled The Invisible World, where I deal with a number of different subjects, because the invisible world is very, very real. And in a moment, you'll be given information as to how those messages can be yours. Meanwhile, from my heart to yours, I hope that you have a good day. God bless you, and I'll see you right here next time.
You've heard Erwin Lutzer with more of Jesus, the Devil, and You, the seventh message in an 8-part series on the invisible world. Tomorrow, more on how Christ's robe of righteousness is the answer to all of our guilt before God. These messages will make the invisible world very real to each of us. The entire series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about the invisible world. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.